Certainly good to see this good audience this morning. We once again welcome you to the Englewood Church of Christ. If this is your first time, we want to make sure that you've received a greeting packet. And if you don't mind, please fill out the visitor's card so we can have a record of your visit here with us at the church here at Englewood. I would add to the announcements two more. Sister Jessie Thomas is not feeling very well at all. Jessie's going through some difficult times right now. Let's be mindful of her. Also, I mentioned Wednesday night, our son Zach in Birmingham had a CT on his right eye on Thursday and has not got those results back yet. We're hoping and assuming perhaps this week. So we certainly would appreciate your prayers there. This series that we are in here, Pulling Down Strongholds, comes from the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul reminds his listeners to pull these walls of strongholds down, to get them out of your life, for the simple purpose is that walls block our connection with God in our life here on earth. So this series addresses the walls that keep us away from God and our blessings of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, walls, if you will, casting down arguments, thoughts, if you will, and every high thing, if it's pride or whatever, that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God." Here it comes, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, until we get to that point, to bring every thought into captivity before Jesus Christ, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have struggles along the line in our lives. We understand that, and that's what this is all about. But understand the objective of the devil, known as Satan. He is so pernicious. He wants to make your life so miserable, and he will do everything within his ability and everything that we allow him to do to make our lives miserable. There are some of us in this auditorium this morning who are not completely full of joy and happiness as a child of God. There is something in our hearts, something back here that is just eating away at us. We put on the facade, we put on the happy face, like everything's fine, but inwardly, internally, we are a mess. We are a mess. And the devil has created that for us. I want you to understand that. In your Bibles, in John chapter 10, at verse number 10a, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I use that quite often. You have committed it probably to memory. But that is the objective of the devil. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to rob your joy. He's a thief. Not only is he a thief, according to John 8:44, he is a liar. He is the originator of a liar back in the garden. We'll look at that, Lord willing, this afternoon. But the more room we give the devil in our life, the less room there is for God. And maybe, just maybe, that might be part of our problems, why we suffer. I dare say that we have all had periods of depression. Last week we studied the wall, the stronghold of anxiety and worry. Wow, how prevalent are those two walls in our society today? Hey, not just in our society, here, home, at church, if you will. Yeah. It's among us. Lord willing, this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to take a look at the wall of depression and how that wall of depression can defeat us if we allow it. Jim, are you saying I've got control over my anxieties, that I've got control over my worries, that I've got control over my depression? Well, what do you think the Bible says? Do you think God wants you to be filled with anxieties and worries and depression? God doesn't want that from you. Now, is God going to come down and miraculously heal you and wave his hand over? No. So we're going to look at some pointers, Lord willing, this morning on how that we can defeat this monster of depression. Let's begin with a startling look at depression. I'll go to a resource just quickly that shows that health surveys report that half of all Americans suffer a mental deficiency at some point in time in their lives. Have you been there? Are you there? Will it soon come? According to health surveys, yeah. Do you know that over the past 2 decades, over the past 20 years, the use of antidepressants have skyrocketed? 1 in 10 Americans, according to this survey, 1 in 10 take antidepressants. Among women, listen to this, among women, it's 1 in 4 for those women 40 to 50 years old. And I want to qualify this statement I just made by saying this, as I did last week with worry and anxiety, that if you are on an antidepressant, it is not a sin. I want to clear the air with that. I have to clear the air because some think, well, where's your faith in God? Well, maybe your faith can be in a medicine. I'm a diabetic. I got to take medicine. God expects me to take medicine. You've got another health issue. You got to take your medicine. So medicine is a good thing. But let's be fair and balanced here. Medicine can be abused also. And that's where we have to know how far to go with this. The most common depression is known as depression episodes. Depression episodes. I have episodes of depression from time to time, let's say. In other words, they don't last usually very long, but they cause a temporary sense of despair. I think it's a first cousin of a panic attack. Maybe you have suffered a panic attack or suffer from panic attacks. Again, they may not last very long, but they do cause a temporary sense of despair. To despair is like where someone may say, I can't get a breath. I feel like I'm going to stop breathing. I feel like I'm going to die. That's despair, brothers and sisters. That's awful that a person has to suffer with that. But this is reality. People do suffer. Christians do suffer with such instances as this. But beyond the episodes of depression, there's something that is known as clinical depression, which according to the medical field is far worse than episodes of depression. Maybe you know of someone who has clinical depression. Maybe you're here this morning and you suffer from clinical depression. Long periods of sadness, irritability, loss of interest in activities that you once enjoyed. Maybe a change in your weight or a change in your appetite, a change in your sleep patterns, feelings of guilt, feelings of hopelessness, inability to thoroughly concentrate and remember and make decisions. Maybe you're just fatigued. Restlessness. Thoughts of suicide. These are all traits, characteristics of clinical depression, according to the survey. When 5 or more of these symptoms linger on, then a person may be suffering from this clinical depression. And he or she may need professional help. Can I say this? There's nothing wrong with seeking professional help, such as a psychologist or a psychiatrist. They're the doctors of the mind. I have a doctor for diabetes. So whatever ails us, doctors can be a good thing. Medicines can be a good thing. Again, I'm not qualified to address clinical depression. However, depression episodes may lead to clinical depression, and the Word of God teaches us. I said the Word of God teaches us how to handle periods of despair. You probably have heard it before, but let's hear it again. In your Bibles, in the book of Jeremiah, did you know that there were prophets of God who suffered from depression? When we get on stress, Lord willing, next week, the stress factor, we're going to look at another prophet of God who started off with anxiety, who ended up with depression, who ended up with stress, who ended up with anger. Do you see the trickle-down effect, the process? Listen, in Jeremiah chapter 19, I want to pick up at verse 14 and into chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, picking up at the first part of verse 7. Listen, Jeremiah suffered frustration. Do you ever get frustrated? Are you easily frustrated? Who among us does not get frustrated from time to time? Here's what Jeremiah is saying. Lord, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here from verse 14. You called me to speak in your name, and you are stronger than I am, so I could not refuse you. Now I am frustrated, because no one is interested in hearing your word. Jeremiah, I feel your pain, brother. Preachers feel that way from time to time. Did you know preachers get frustrated? Did you know preachers fight depression? In verse 20b and verse 8, not only did he suffer frustration, he suffered rejection. Have you ever suffered from rejection in some form? Chances are, yes, you have. Yes, I have. Jeremiah was one of the most ridiculed and rejected preachers in the history of the prophets. He writes two books. He writes the book of Jeremiah, but there's another book he would write called Lamentations. Lamentations mean to weep. He's oftentimes referenced as the weeping prophet. What's he weeping about? He's weeping because people don't want to hear the word of God. He's been handpicked by God to be this prophet of God. Listen, it's not likely that a single soul heeded his message. In all of his years of preaching, not one response. God said it this way: don't blame yourselves, preacher, paraphrasing it. It's not you, it's me they are rejecting. God speaking. And that's right. So on the one hand, he's frustrated with God. On the other hand, the people are rejecting him. Whoa. At verse 9 of chapter 20, he would have given up if not for his zeal for the word of God. Do you see that in verse 9 and 10? We'll get to 10 here in just a moment. That there is a zeal, there's a fire still burning. As frustrated as I am, Jeremiah says. As rejected as I have been, Jeremiah says, I still have a fire burning inside me. I'm asking you this morning, Jeremiah had this zeal for the Word of God. Does your zeal, does my zeal need to be increased? It's all part of the problem, brothers and sisters. In verse 10 of chapter 20, Jeremiah had a reason to fear. Look at it. Frustration, rejection, and now fear. Who among us doesn't have fear for whatever reason from time to time? You see, we're able to relate, church, with what Jeremiah is going through. Jeremiah had a reason to fear. He knew what it was like to be arrested. Jeremiah knew what it was like to be in prison. He could relate to that. It's all right to assume, well, no wonder Jeremiah's frustrated. No wonder he's being rejected. No wonder that he is suffering from fear. All these characteristics are bringing Jeremiah down. So what happens? His fear is fighting against his zeal. When we have one issue fighting against another issue, watch how things compound. Watch how things snowball. Watch how things get out of hand. Listen, people lose their zeal when they are afraid. That's just a common reaction. So I ask us this morning, real quick, before we get into the meat, are you fearful over anything in your life? Is there anything causing you an internal fear? Remember, the face is all smiley, everything looks good on the outside, but internally, what's going on? What are you battling this morning? What's your struggles? Jeremiah is having a depression episode. He's frustrated, rejected, and afraid. There may be other causes of depression, but these three led to Jeremiah's state of mind. If you're here this morning and you battle and you struggle with episodes of depression, how do those episodes make you feel? Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel rejected? Are you afraid? That's seemingly how it seems to work. Let's move to our next point for the rest of our discussion this morning. How do we defeat depression? You mean, preacher, you got a magic potion? No, no magic potions, but we got the Word of God. How to defeat depression? I don't want to leave the impression that there are always simple answers to hard problems, because there's not. Depression is a hard problem to face. However, I do want to show that God's Word can help us in our treatment, help us cope, if you will, with periodic feelings of depression. Keep in mind, the devil's patient. Can I say that one more time? Keep in mind, the devil is patient. He will build this wall of depression in your life brick by brick by brick. That we're unable. The wall will become so large that we're unable to climb it or knock it down. So we must be equipped to face depression at all times. So the next time, let me say this, the next time that depression comes face to face with you, let me make a couple suggestions. Remember that life has its deep valleys and mountain peaks. Now, you already know that, but remember that. The next time depression smacks you in the face, remember, I'm in the valley. It's brought me down. But I urge you also to remember this, that the God on the mountain peak is still God in the valley. Brother Garland said it in class this morning. God doesn't move. He doesn't change, but I feel so far away from God. I think it's the way you worded it, Garland. If that's you, you've heard me preach it over the years here. If that's you, that God feels so far away, I just feel so disconnected from God, ask the question, or remember, who moved? Hebrews 13:5, the Word of God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you believe that? I ask you to remember that. God's going to take you out of that valley. You're not going to remain in that deep valley. Our Father will make sure that we, His children, have a taste of both. And perhaps there's a purpose for that. I want you to turn to 2 Peter with me. And let's use an apostle who had his valleys and his peaks. So let's see how he handled it, all right? So yeah, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. And let's just read and compare. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Picking up at verse 16. Now Peter is going to reference an experience that he had back in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right? Notice how he references it at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. On that Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there. Peter is remembering, I was there. I saw His face shine. For he received, at verse 17, from God the Father, honor, glory, when such a voice came to Jesus from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. How would you feel if you were on the Mount of Transfiguration? How would you feel if you saw Jesus' face just shine like it's almost inconceivable to or comprehensible to even to try to describe it? Would you be on a high or would you be on a low? Well, you know you're on the mountain peak here. Look at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That sounds encouraging. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, of which Peter was one, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's on a high. He's on the mountaintop, but watch what happens in chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Where's Peter at now as he has to give this message? He's in that deep valley because he's so concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. But I got to tell you, here's what's coming. And so he tells them. Well, there's one example. How about using Jesus himself? Do you think Jesus had it rosy all of his ministry? Those 3 years that he never encountered a problem? Turn to Matthew chapter 17, if you will. Matthew chapter 17. Again, from the Mount of Transfiguration, where his face shined brighter than the sun, let's see where Jesus ends up, all right? Matthew chapter 17, picking up at verse number 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, God, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. You don't have anything to be afraid of, Peter, James, and John. Verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I want you to understand and not miss this great event here. No wonder, Peter, no wonder Jesus is on a high, if you will. No wonder they're on the mountaintop. Do you realize where Moses and Elijah came out of to appear on that mountain? Now, God doesn't do this very often, but he allowed them to leave the Hadean realm, the abode of departed spirits, to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. Would you be impressed knowing that these old men of old renown in the scriptures, the prophet of God and the spokesperson of God under the Mosaic regime, are right there and Peter sees them? There's a lot to be said about that. Now, as they came down at verse 9 from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. You remember John the Baptist, don't you? Look at verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Verse 14. He's on the mountaintop. He's on a spiritual high. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down to him saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they cannot cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast him out? Jesus said at verse 20, Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move, and to here or to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So, as we continue there at verse 22, now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Look where he was. Look where he's at now. I know my death is coming. I know they're coming for me to crucify me. But you may be saying this morning. Think about it. Jim, I have more valleys than peaks. You ever feel that way? maybe, just maybe, you're not recognizing how many peaks you have. Peaks like prayer. How often do you pray? How often do I pray? Stop and think about it. Maybe you don't pray enough. Maybe I don't pray enough. What about Bible reading as a peak? Maybe I'm not communicating or letting God communicate with me enough. Maybe I'm not opening my Bible and reading it and studying it enough. Could that affect my mood? Could that affect my depression? Because I'm not drawing close to God. Well, you answer that. I'll answer that. What about the fellowship of other Christians? Maybe I'm just not involved with them. Maybe you're not. Well, maybe you need to. Romans chapter 12, around verse 10. That should be our preference, Paul says, preferring one another. What about confessing your faults one to another? Have we done that lately? Is that good for the soul? Will that help to empty yourself, to talk about it? Have you ever been in a situation where you've held something inside of you and it just grew and grew and grew, but finally one day came when somebody wanted to talk to you about your situation and you just let her go? Have you ever done something like that and said, "Whew, I feel better now that I've talked to you"? Yeah, there's a reason we do that. There's a reason that we do that. And what about the opportunity to serve someone or to be hospitable? When's the last time we've done that? Maybe we're not getting the connection and the association that we could be, and that's available. Listen. You may have to force yourself to involve yourself. And I'm suggesting that will be a great investment if we do that. Remember, life has deep valleys and mountain peaks. Remember, number two, God never leaves us. We've already established that from Hebrews 13 at verse 5 and 6. God said, "I'll never leave you." Church, as elementary as it sounds, we can memorize it and say it and quote it. Do we believe it? That God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7? Here's part of the remedy, church. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know what else he says at verse 7? "Cast all your care upon God, for he cares for you." When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, that, "God, I cannot do it without you. This has brought me to my knees." And let God exalt you. When's the last time you said, "God, I've tried this, I've tried that. It's not working. Here it is, God," casting all your care upon him. You know, God is there for a reason, isn't he? He's there for a purpose. When we have an episode of depression, our minds tend to move thoughts. Our minds tend to remove thoughts about God. I'm distracted by other things. That's the devil working, right? He wants you to be distracted. But God never leaves us. Would you turn with me to the 91st Psalm? Psalm 91. Now remember what I just said, that when we have an episode of depression, our minds tend to remove thoughts of God. But Psalm 91, if you will. It's an encouraging message to God's people suffering from depression. So I would like for us all to read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I hope you got out of that chapter what's designed to get out of that chapter. That will help you with your episodes of depression. The last point is this. Remember to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse number 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, at verse 18, give thanks. Why give thanks? Listen to it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's why you do that. Yeah. You think of Paul's circumstances, everything Paul went through. Paul gave thanks for that. It made him stronger. In all of his afflictions, whether it be physical or in his travels, he gave thanks. Listen, God is able to use every circumstance of our lives to mold and temper us to be better servants, to face what comes in our life. The Apostle Paul was so spot on in Philippians 4:13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And with God's help, we can. But here's our problem. Sometimes we impose limitations on ourselves. I can't do it. Well, the Bible said, yes, you can do it. I can't do it. Yet the devil says you can't. Jesus says, yes, you can. Who are we going to listen to? This same apostle in Romans 8 at verse 28 said this. All things, Romans 8, 28, all things, listen, all things may not be good things, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Christian friend, that's you and me, all things. We either believe it or we don't believe it. All things work together for good to those who love God. Now, are we going to remember those things that we looked at? Are we going to trust in God even when there's rejection, even when there's fear in our lives? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. And when we have those episodes, test yourself. Put your faith into action. Perhaps you're here this morning, and yes, you battle depression. Just a couple other suggestions. Keep praying, as the Bible said. Keep praying. Not only keep praying, request prayer. I have a prayer request. Well, what is it? Would you pray for me? I'm battling this depression thing. I'm battling anxieties. I'm battling worry. Sometimes we don't want to open up because we don't want people to think, oh boy, have they got a story. We've all got a story, brothers and sisters. And the best way to reveal that story is to let others know about it. I would suggest that you take your medicine. I urge you to take your medicine consistently. And if need be, you're not seeing a change that the medicine is supposed to be designed to do, you go back to your doctor. You change doctors, whatever you feel you need to do. And in the meantime, you're praying, remember? God, lead me to the right doctor, the right physician. We've already got one physician, Jesus. Seek out this physician. Pray about it, that physician can get you on the medicine that you need that's going to help you the most. Help you the most. I'll share this short story. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from deep depression. So serious was his depression that his friends feared that he's going to commit suicide. The young lawyer wrote this, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I can't tell." You'll pick up real quick. In 1831, he failed in business. 1832, he was defeated for the legislature. 1833, he failed again in business. 1834, he finally elected to the legislature. 1836, he has a nervous breakdown. 1838, he's defeated for the Speaker of the House. 1840, he was defeated for elector. 1843, he was defeated for Congress. 1860, he was elected the 16th President of the United States. Yeah. So don't think you're the only case. Don't think you're the only one who's going through this. You're not. We want to help in any way we can. We want to encourage any way that we can. But above all, put your faith into action. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the gospel call in some form. Maybe you need prayers. Well, I've never done that before, Jim. Well, to borrow the old cliche, there's the first time for what? Yeah, why not try that? Why not let the saints know so we can pray for you specifically? All right? To lift your name up before the throne of God. To have Jesus as our mediator, as he goes before that throne and calls you out by name, "Here, Father, here she is. Here he is." You want a relationship? It's one way to do it right there. If you're outside the body of Christ, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, this is the day. For the simple fact that you're not promised of tomorrow. Jesus has died for your sins. Would you take advantage of his blood?